You be making your way, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. This will be look number 44 in the life and ministry of Christ. We find ourselves on the mountain with Christ here in the passage that is before us today. And it is the passage where he calls the 12. There'll be a lot of details we can't give you in the next 35, 40 minutes or so. If you want more details, tune in to the sanctuary Sunday school class. Brother Jay's been giving it now for months regarding the 12. And so, but nevertheless, Mark chapter 3, Mark's account of Christ choosing these 12. The Bible says, Mark 3, verse 13 and following, "And he," that is Christ, "goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon," he surnamed Peter, "and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James," and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. "And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into the house." Thank you for standing. You be seated. Mark chapter number 3, of course, we find ourselves looking at various scenes, as we do every chapter of the Word of God, and especially in the life and ministry of Christ. Verses 1 through 6, we are in the synagogue with Christ. So he goes again on the Sabbath and goes into the synagogue, and he's going to find, we will find a number of items there. There was a man with a withered hand. Jesus healed him. There were the Pharisees with their hearts, which were wicked. And, of course, they were critical of Christ. They were critical of his teachings, his words, his works, especially his healing and the miracles he performed on the Sabbath. You will remember when we were in John 5, we marked the public persecution of Christ as it began right there. In John 5, as Jesus healed the lame man, the impotent man there at the pool of Bethesda, you'll find an interesting group of yoke fellows. They begin to unite right here in Mark chapter 3. In that passage, 1 through 6, it's the Pharisees and the Herodians, which normally they were opposed to one another. After the crucifixion of Christ, they will become opposed again, but they become bedfellows as they want to rid the land and the area of Christ. And so they unite together now in the common cause of ridding the land of Christ from this passage on. And of course, you find that in Mark 3, verses 1 to 6, with Christ in the synagogue, you also find Christ's holy and powerful words. Again, he healed the man with the withered hand. He told him to stand forth. Then he told him to stretch forth his hand. And when he did, it was made whole like unto the other hand. And then in verse number 4, I believe it is, he asked two questions. And in asking the questions, he indicted the Pharisees. Now, they didn't rejoice. We've pointed this out now for about 5 different times. The Pharisees did not rejoice that a man who is impaired, a man whose health is limited, his abilities have been handicapped, now he's made whole. He can get about life like we who take life for granted for the most part. And rather than rejoicing in the blessings of God upon this man's life, the healing in this man's life, again, they're critical of Christ. So we move from Christ with Christ in the synagogue, verses 1 through 6, to verses 7 through 12, the second section of the chapter. And you'll find yourself with Christ at the seaside. Though the Pharisees rejected Christ, there were many who came to Christ. As a matter of fact, he could not hardly move from one location to another, from the seaside to the mountaintop, to the valleys, wherever it might be. He couldn't hardly move for the crowds of people that would throng around about him. People came from all directions. It's right there in those verses, 7 through 12. You'll find from the north, they came in from Galilee. From the south, people began to make their way to him from Judea and Jerusalem. From the east, they come from Idumea. And then from the west, there were those who gathered in from Tyre and Sidon in order to see Christ. It is worth noting that those who would gather around him and crowd around him were needy people. There were those who needed healing. They came looking for a touch that the doctor could not give them. And then they would bring their sick loved ones and their maimed loved ones. And there were times that he cast out evil spirits from those who were in need as well. People were not coming so much for the words of Christ. They were coming for his miracles and hoping to receive one as they would find themselves in his presence. Now, in the midst of all these people who gathered around Christ, he received sinners and saved them, those who came unto him in repentance and faith, and then he healed those who were afflicted in any way. You know that Christ is still working great works in the lives of people, whether it be the losing of a child or the rescuing of a child. We rejoiced last night and again this morning from prayer room on in the rescuing of a little fellow by the name of Blaze. And then Brother Matthew, our singer for today and preacher, he told us about a family that he did not feel that the child would make it. I thought about a couple of you while he was singing, while he was telling that and sung the song. We don't always understand the ways of God. Some of you know what that is. To say goodbye to a grandchild or to a child, that's a pain that I do not know anything about. But the Lord, in his economy, understands it all. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities and our time of weakness and our time of struggle. He's touched with that, according to the book of Hebrews. And we're grateful that he receives those who come unto him. You ought to have had an amen ready right about there. It brings us to verses 13 to 19. Here we find the scene changes from the synagogue, then to the seaside, and now here we are on the mountaintop with the Lord. Luke, in his account of this, lets us know that Jesus has prayed all night before he's going to select 12 of the multitude that he will select the 12 from. Spent a night in prayer communing with the Father. He teaches us by example our great need of prayer. I couldn't help but think about so long ago coming across the account of when F.B. Meyer was approached by a young preacher man who God had used him, very young in life, God had used him in the ministry. But it seemed that he ran out of power. He just didn't. Seemed like he was going through the motion. And he asked Meyer for his advice. And Meyer asked him to describe his life, his personal life, his private life. And it was all about getting ready for a sermon. And he said, "Son, I think I can help you if you'll listen to me." He said, "I want you to do an exercise, practice an exercise just now." He said, "Exhale three times and then inhale one time." Well, thinking that that was possible, he exhaled everything in his lungs that he could. And then he took a big gasp of breath. He tried it again a second and a third time. He said, "Dr. Meyer, I can't do such a thing." And he said, "So it is when you exhale." He said, "You've got to go back and inhale again. Not only do you study and get things ready academically, son, but you have to breathe in and breathe out through prayer." He said, "It's not just that you pray over last week's sermon, but you pray over this week's sermon." And our Lord teaches us by example that no matter what we do in life, we ought to talk to the Lord about it. You say about everything, absolutely about everything. You say, "Why, preacher?" It's because he knows about everything. Every decision, great or small, you ought to bathe that in prayer. I pray before I study. I pray before I preach. And you pray. I trust you pray for your family as I do and your church family as well. Before calling the 12, Jesus spent a night in prayer. I've shared this with you. It's been a few years back. But I remember Brother R.J. Wyman, Miss Ruth, his wife. Both of them are in heaven now. Brother R.J. had great influence on me. And I remember Brother Doug Jones and I went up to Baptist East, and we got to the waiting room where Brother R.J. was. Brother R.J.'s wife, Miss Ruth, they did not know through the night just whether or not she would live to see another day, but she did. And, of course, she would later come home from the hospital. And Brother R.J. loved Miss Ruth, and Miss Ruth loved Brother R.J. And Brother R.J. looked at Brother Doug and me, and he said, "You know, men," he said, "I've talked about praying, having all-night prayer meetings, and the such like through the years. I've heard about it through the years. But he said, I guess last night is the only time in my life where I prayed the whole night through. He said, man, I don't know what I would do without Ruth. I don't think I can make it. He said, last night I prayed all night long. You know, it was not uncommon for Jesus to pray all night long. In dealing with prayer and its priority in the church this past Wednesday evening, I referenced John Wesley, the traveling Methodist preacher, who, if he knew he had a long day ahead of him the next day, he would rise a couple of hours, sometimes an hour, a couple of hours earlier. He would spend that time in prayer. He didn't sleep in because of what he had before him, but he would rise before the sun would come up, and he would spend hours in prayer, praying about the matters that were before him. Jesus called after an all-night prayer meeting. He calls these 12 and ordains them to be apostles. He commissions them. He is going to send them forth, not just for ministry, but for extraordinary ministry, and the Lord used him for such. These are Christ's apostles we're talking about. Now, these apostles had a special calling. You know that. There are no modern-day apostles. I'm not going to labor that. We did spend some time in that introducing the book of 1 Timothy a couple of months back. There are no modern-day apostles. You can mark that down. Doesn't matter what Paula White has to say, nor T.D. Jakes. There are no modern-day apostles. When they died, they died. There were some things died with them. But there was a special calling on these men's lives. God used them in a special time, special window of time, in a unique way, used them for special purposes. Let me read some verses to you. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. The Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Listen to this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God used these men. They were foundational pieces. They were gifted in a manner to be used in a foundational manner of the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what the apostle wrote. He wrote, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me unto a wise, as a wise master builder. Listen to what he said. He said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Special men, gifted in a special fashion, for special ministry, for a particular period of time in this dispensation. Now, the Lord gave the apostles special abilities, right? Let me read two or three verses regarding that. In Acts chapter number 5, and I believe it's verse number 42, or Acts chapter number 5, maybe it's verse number 12. Acts chapter number 5. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Listen, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12 regarding the gifting of the apostles. The Bible said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Listen to Hebrews 3, verses 3 and 4. The Bible asks, how shall we escape, not if we reject so great salvation? The apostle was writing to those who had already experienced salvation. Listen to what he asked here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? In other words, if we don't take particular attention and give ourselves to this matter of salvation that we have found in Christ, how shall we escape? He's going to go on and talk about the angels not escaping. Of course, in the two prior verses, that is, excuse me. But listen to verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them, that is the apostles, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Did you know in the book of Acts, especially the first, say, half of the book of Acts at least, you'll find the ministries of Peter and the ministry of Paul, and you'll find that a lot of the miracles that are recorded about Peter are recorded in the ministry of Paul. As a matter of fact, you can divide the book of Acts into two, and used the ministry of Peter to model the first division, and then the ministry of Paul. It was Peter who was used of the Lord as God would raise Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha, from the dead. You remember Paul was preaching in one night, and must have been a Baptist. He was sitting in the window, three stories high. He fell asleep and fell down and died, fell out of the window and died. And Paul, through the power of God, God raised him by the hand of Paul from the dead. Now, you don't have that in our day. And the reason why is because those men were uniquely, specially, and powerfully gifted for a unique time and place in church history. Did you know that God still and yet takes careful note of the builders of his kingdom? I couldn't help but think about three different verses of Scripture. I thought about your service to the Lord, all of you. I thought about Brother Matthew, his service to the Lord. Brother Lynn and Brother Troy are with us this morning. They've been out serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. And there Brother Ronnie is down in Amory today, out preaching the gospel. We mentioned Brother Reese Ward. There he is up in Virginia, waiting for God to situate him. We've had a number of preachers come through the years, haven't we? As a matter of fact, Brother Chris Scher was here last night. Aren't you thankful for how God is using him? And God takes particular notice of those who serve him. Listen to Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen to Matthew chapter number 10, verse 41. Jesus said, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Listen to Mark chapter 9, verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Do you know that labors and sacrifices, the giving of yourself to the work of Christ, the ministry of the local church, do you know that is not going to go unnoticed or unrewarded before God? Sometimes he seems to reward us and show his favor upon our lives even here. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of a fellow who, I don't know how many times through the years I would hear him saying to Brother Kevin, God not only meets my needs, but he sure has thrown in a whole lot of things that I don't need, but I sure have desired, and God smiled upon me in that regard. He giveth us all things freely to enjoy. As a matter of fact, if you are not enjoying as a child of God your life, now I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel today. I despise the prosperity gospel that's going across this land. But I'm telling you, God has blessed our lives. And we should wake up every morning, and as I've said so many times, knowing that today is another Thanksgiving day, to give praise unto him for his marvelous salvation and all the many blessings that he's blessed us with. You say, preacher, what do I have to thank God for? Thank him for all things. Thank him for his mercy and his grace. Peyton Shore walked up to me at the end of the service. He said, I have a verse for you. I said, you do? He said, I have a verse for you, Brother Kevin. He said, I want you to know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I said, Peyton, I love. And then he mentioned four friends. He's had a burden for them, I guess, for about 2 years now. Prayed with him on different occasions. Prayed with him right there twice last night. Right there, standing right there while equipment was being dismantled and ready to take out and put it in the master's storage van. I'm going to tell you, every concern, every prayer, every time you've lifted your babies and your grandbabies up in prayer, every time you've prayed for your Sunday school teachers and those who have a part in your life, every time you've prayed for them, God takes special note of every bit of it. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know my mind may be working, and you can help me with this. I'm open for help for it. But when I go visit in these other churches where I've been privileged to preach, you know, and I thought about that this week. As a matter of fact, just finished 32 years in the ministry a couple of weeks back. And I thought about it. I was in a year. I started pastoring the first year. I mean, just 5 months down the road. I had a couple or three churches, as a matter of fact, that tried talking to me. I said no. I felt like I knew where I was supposed to go, and I went there. I think the evidences of it, anything that would have gone awry, I've always, even back then, tried to take the blame for that if there was anything that went awry. But you know that that 1 year out from surrender to preach, I started preaching outside churches where I'd pastor. It's been that way for 31 years. As a matter of fact, sometimes as high as 35 and 40. Places, whether it be a brotherhood or a revival meeting, God has privileged me to preach. I don't know how many times I've gone in. I don't know how many times I've gone into a church service and sat there and just observed the pastor of that church, how his demeanor is different than mine. Mine is different than his. And then I'd look at his dear wife and wonder, now, Lord, how many white shirts has she ironed on Saturday afternoon? How many times she come in from work? Or maybe there's burdens upon her and ironed baby's clothes on Wednesday and have to scramble and get everybody out to church and be in the service. I've wondered that. As a matter of fact, last revival I preached in at Calvary Baptist where our friend, Brother Steve Dagenhart, he's a friend of our church, out there in Taylorsville at Calvary. On Sunday morning, I looked at Miss Barbara. You know what Miss Barbara wants for her family? Lady, she wants what you want for your babies, your children, grandchildren. She wants to know that they're happy and they're healthy. She wants to know that they're safe, but above all, she wants to know that her children and her grandchildren, she wants to know that they're in heaven with her after they all leave this walk of life. So the old timers used to preach as a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And she knows that. And she knows that if they do not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that hell will be those children and grandchildren's home. You say, preacher, don't believe it. Doesn't change it. I'm telling you, that's the truth of it all. But I've often looked at Miss Barbara and wondered, now, what in the world is she carrying? As a matter of fact, we've prayed for their family a lot since the first of the year, especially. But we pray for them regularly to begin with. Every encouraging word, everything you do, to be a blessing in the work of Christ, it does not go unnoticed. Even a cool drink of water in the name of the Lord. Even trying to be a help to a prophet, which in our equation, that would be a preacher or a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary. It does not go unnoticed. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you do show toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I remember many years ago reading after Dr. Jerry Vines. He gave the illustration of this college student trying to help pay his tuition. He was selling books. He was going door to door. Some of us remember those days, don't we? And he was selling books and trying to help pay his tuition. And he knocked on the door. The little girl comes to the door and said, Mom and Dad's not here. They're working. It's just me here. And she saw that he was sweating. And so she told him, said, if you will, sit down. I'll be right back. I have something for you. She come back out with a cold glass of milk and sat there on the porch. And while the visitor drank his cold glass of milk, he got up and went on his way. Many years later, she was a wife and a mother. She needed specialized surgery and was referred to John Hopkins for her surgery. Traveled and had the surgery. Some couple of months later, the bill came due in the mail and it said, paid in full by a cold glass of milk. Now, I'm going to tell you, if man can remember that, don't you think that God overlooks anything? He who knows the billions of stars by name. He who knows how many hair are upon the heads of the 8 billion population in this world. He doeth all things well. And if you give yourself to the work of Christ, don't you think for a second it won't get rough from time to time. But don't you think for a second that God overlooks all of it. He doeth all things well, as our preacher said earlier over here at the piano. Now, isn't it amazing? Jesus knew all 12 of these men. He knew all about them, and yet he still chose them. There was Simon Peter in his habit of speaking before he got his mind in gear. There was James and John and their tempers. We like to think of John as the apostle of love. That isn't how he started out, is it? I mean, he had a fiery temper. As a matter of fact, James and John, there was one occasion where they said, we've read the Old Testament too, Lord. Let us call fire down like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. We'll kill every one of them right here. Get out of the way, Lord. And he said, you don't know of what spirit you are. He said, now that's not born of me. And he knew all about that. He knew all about Thomas and his tendency to doubt and need proof in his life. He even knew of Judas and his deceit. He knew all about them, and yet he still called them. There's been paintings and sculptures and porcelain and all of the such like to try to capture the 12 that Jesus called. But you know that they're not surface, they're not canvas saints, they're not porcelain saints, they're not surface saints. I'm telling you, these men gave themselves in life and in death, and I'll close here in a few minutes with a thought along that line. Did you know these men were among the common men of their society? Have you ever looked about you in life? Did you know that more times than not, I mean, that's who's serving God. It's men and women that God has chosen to use of among the common threads of society. God just does it that way. Isn't it amazing? Jesus didn't go to the Sanhedrin court and start interviewing Pharisees and Sadducees, and he didn't do anything like that. He didn't go to the synagogues and interview the scholars and the scribes, didn't do anything like that. In order to find these 12 men, he looked among common, ordinary men. And again, he would choose them to do extraordinary ministry. According to society, these men were unwise. According to society, these men were foolish. According to society's standards, these men were weak men. And they were base men. And they were despised men. Paul would let us in on it later on, wouldn't he? The reason why he chooses men like this, he said this, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know these men had nothing to offer? I mean, they had absolutely nothing but themselves to offer unto the Lord. And a life like that, God will take it. He'll say, I'll take you lock, stock, and barrel, and I'll do more with it than your mama could do with you. I'll do a work in and through your life. It's always been a fascinating thing to me to watch God call somebody. Doesn't come from the right background. He hadn't got the right education. He'll butcher the king's English. I'm telling you, he won't fit in the upper echelon and run with the rich and the famous. He won't do it. But God will raise him up, and he'll begin to shake a countryside with him. He did it with a C.H. Spurgeon. He did it with a D.L. Moody. He's done it with others, and he's still doing it in our day. I said something along this line last night at the singing. It's amazing to me, these young folk that God is using. Some in our church, some scattered abroad. There was a young man sat down at the piano last night and sang a couple of songs, and God had his hand upon him and blessed the singing. One of our preachers in the church, 28, 29 years old, got up and sung what he sung last Sunday, and God touched him, and God used him. And I'm going to tell you, God will use a life. I used to hear this a lot. When I was first saved, I used to go to every revival. I'm telling you, visit the Methodist church. I didn't know not to go. I'd just go. Thank God. I've learned better now, thank God. But nevertheless, I'd go. And I used to hear preachers say quite often that the greatest ability is availability. Have you made yourself available unto God? Have you done that? Have you approached him and serving him like a child? That's where you got to come. That's where you got to serve him like a child. You got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. You got to be willing to say, yes, Lord, and get up tomorrow morning, put one foot in front of the other. If the world's kicking you or the world's embracing you, you still got to get up. And you still got to do what you've got to do for the Lord, because he's placed you where he has placed you. Isn't it amazing? He calls these men. He ordains them, places them in their unique stations of service. He calls them out from a common multitude. And there they are. There's 12 here listed. There they are, fearfully and wonderfully made. There they are, now meet for the master's use. There they are, where Christ, he counts them faithful and putting them into the ministry. Now, Jesus is the foundation of the church. You know that as well as I. We read a verse to that effect just a moment ago. But isn't it amazing how he takes these men, turns the countryside upside down? I mean, word got out quick that these men, that God's using these men, there were those converted to Christ. And it changed communities, it changed towns, it changed regions. And if real revival ever breaks out, friend, I'm telling you, the community won't be the same. The church won't be the same. The area won't be the same. Those involved in it will not be the same. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is, if real revival ever breaks out, there'll be a change. 1904, Evan Roberts had prayed for revival. The Welsh revival broke out and ran for 2 years in Wales. And then the Great Awakening in the 1700s affected the entire eastern seaboard of the United States of America. You know where it was born? It was born in the scriptures and born with prayer. Born in prayer. May God give us a heart to pray. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Much of the Word of God is given to us in biographical sketches. We talk about those men like we know them, don't we? And we talk about Moses like he lives down the street. Or we talk about Elijah like he lives the next county over. Or we talk about Samuel and Isaiah as though we grew up with them. And we reference them. We've become familiar with them in Scripture. And God gives us those lives. And through those lives, He gives us warnings and exhortations and examples and encouragements along the way. What about these men? What was their purpose? You ever thought about it? I mean, surely it wasn't just to save them and to keep them from dying and going to hell. I mean, God could have taken them home the moment He saved them. If that was the purpose, God had purpose for them. Mark 3:14, there it is in front of you. Notice Mark number 1, item number 1. Notice verse number 14, and He ordained 12. I love this next phrase. He ordained 12, the 12 that they should be with Him. Thank God for fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God for that. I remember the first hymn out of the songbook I ever learned. I loved it. I used to sing it every day multiple times. I'd sing it on my way to action. I'd sing it on the way home. I had a part-time job afterwards. I'd sing it on the way over to Junior Gregory's shop, his meal. I'd sing it back home. I'd hum it sometimes when I was building frames throughout the day or maybe unloading cover trucks on Saturday morning for the extra hours. And it's that song, In the Garden. It was my first favorite that ever memorized and knew it by heart. I sung it multiple times a day. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. This is what got me. It'd get me every time. He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You just had to have been in the church where I was when I was saved. I thought about Noah helping with the offering. You did good, buddy. And you don't know it. You didn't see it, but I teared up with pride, brother. I loved it, Noah, to see you, my grandson, helping to take the offering. I'm telling you, when God saved me, I didn't do anything but cry for about 8 months. They'd call on me to take the offering or pray, and Jim, I'd get in such a slobbered, blobbering mess. I couldn't believe God would save an old reprobate, old idiot like me, somebody stupid and bent on this world, and I'd get you for you'd get me. You didn't have to say. And God totally changed my demeanor when He saved me. He changed my makeup. He changed the way I talk. He changed my hangouts on Friday nights and Saturday nights. He changed what I liked and what I didn't like. He changed my life. If you don't think I was a mess, you ask Sally. She took Amanda to Hot Springs, Arkansas to get her away from me. I'm telling you, she didn't know it, but she was saving me, getting her away from me. Can I get a witness right there? She wouldn't be ashamed to tell you that. Now I'm her favorite son-in-law. But if you'd have known me and the trouble I was in back in those days, you wouldn't have blamed her. You might have given her some gas money to get her out of that crew. I'm telling you, the Lord, He changes who He touches. You will never find in the Scriptures evidence of an unchanged life. When Christ touches an individual, they turn the world upside down. There's fellowship with the Master. And then, you remember we talked about at least 16 follow me references in the gospel. Listen to Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't call them to follow the latest fad. We Baptists are the quickest to jump in on that. About every 8 years, mark it down. I've been in it long enough, I can say this. About every 8 years, maybe 9 years in that vicinity, some movement's going to come along. It's not going to catch them in the town churches. It ain't going to catch them off guard. They're going to keep doing what they were doing before the boys showed up. And they'll be doing it after everything clears and the dust settles. But we Baptists seem to jump on everything that comes through town. I think we'd get behind the carnival if we could get behind the carnival. Friend, I'm going to tell you what God blesses. He blesses faithfulness. The just shall live by his faith. Just do what God tells you to do and stay with it. It should carry the work farther. Listen to what Christ said. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. He said, you're going to carry it further. They're going to carry my work further. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse number 12? He said, I am the light of the world. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter number 5 to his disciples? He said, ye are the light of the world, and we are to be the light of the world. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 says we are laborers together with God. What a bargain that is. I mean, what a deal that is. Everybody's looking for a deal. There's you one. We are laborers together with who? With God. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. You won't tell the wrong people. Go to everybody. Tell everybody. Spread the good news of the gospel. And of course, that's our responsibility. There is no plan B. Then in Acts 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to tell you what we are to do. It's our responsibility to carry the work farther, to reach more, to preach longer, preach more, to do what we can for missions. We said in a recent Wednesday service, there are souls yet to be saved. There are families that need mending. There are missionaries that need support. I mean, there's just a lot of work out there for us to do. Our work will not be completed until we get to heaven, child of God. I'm telling you, there's a lot for us to do. I couldn't help but think about it. And I left my Bible here last night. So my morning routine was far different than what it is on a Sunday morning. I'm usually up anywhere from 2:30 to 4:30 on a Sunday morning. Been doing it for years. I pray for every one of you. And I pray for our service. And I talk to the Father, I talk to the Son, and I talk to the Holy Spirit. All three. Matter of fact, we're encouraged to do so in the benediction of 2 Corinthians. And I pray about matters, and I pray about the message. And then I look over the message. Sometimes I'm just still. Sometimes that's what prayer is, isn't it? It ain't that we say a whole lot. It's just we get still before the Lord. And our great intercessor, the Holy Spirit, and our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus, intercedes on our behalf. And I'm grateful for that. But normally I would have got up and gone to the study with a cup of coffee and got on my knees and spent some time there behind my desk and then got up and looked over notes. There were no notes to look over. You're getting this. It was prepared a week and a half ago. You're getting it cold this morning. Say amen right there. That's pretty good preaching if it is cold. Say amen right there. I got to brag on me. Ain't no y'all going to do it. By the way, let me say something. Brother Matthew, when you sang that song you wrote for your pastor, I'm going to say this in front of these Owen children and their grandchildren. I don't think she sobbed. But we sat over here behind Brother Ronnie and Miss Shanda. When you were singing that song, Miss Shanda had to reach and get a Kleenex. She's lived it. I thought to myself, thank you, dear sister. Thank you for every sacrifice. Thank you. She understood what you were singing. She's lived it. You have to live it to understand it. Isn't that the truth? Every chance you get around Brother Ronnie Owen. Thank him for his faithfulness. He's a country preacher. He's got a good mind. He's got a good heart. He has a heart for missions. But if you get a chance, you get around Shanda Owen. There's your unsung hero. It's these gals that let her husband get a new suit. Her old dresses are wore out. Her church dresses wore out. He's got to have a suit. He's got to have a new tie. He's got to have it. If you look at his shoes, he needs a new pair of shoes. You understand what I'm saying? Thank God for those who sacrifice and give of themselves. I'll tell you something else I thought about. John Riley Watts singing over here. Brother Lynn singing up here last night. I think Hayden, you helped me, but didn't y'all's youth group at one of the November singings, their homecoming sing, didn't y'all sing as a youth in Boonville at the Agra Center one time? He has a heart for youth. And I said something along this line last night. You watch Donald Talent. You watch him. And he'll pick and cut up with all of us. But you watch who he gives himself to. It'll be the young folk. You know where he got that? That's where he got in. He mentioned Miss Sandra. First time I preached at Sarepta Baptist Church, it was in 1993. Brother Tim McMillan was the pastor. Myself, Brother Mike Reeves, and a man who no longer is in the ministry was there. They had maybe 125 or better kids at Sarepta in the old building. There were kids everywhere. None of us got to preach on Friday night. None of us got to preach on Saturday morning. They put the boys and a section of the church and took the girls to the fellowship hall, and it's a small fellowship hall. God got to me. I don't know how many people were saved. And it was one of those, spirit of brokenness came upon everybody. There were kids getting right in the altar. There was some getting right in the parking lot. There was some in Sunday school rooms. There was some in the fellowship hall. That went on for maybe 3 hours. I was talking to Brother Tim McMillan about that recently. Brother Donald, he talked about last night. He talked about how Miss Sandra, I wish I could think of her last name. She was there. I've preached maybe 6 revivals at Sarepta through the years. Every time I've showed up to preach a service, Miss Sandra was there. And if you weren't here last night, you didn't hear this. But Donald talked about how that he was working at the grocery store in Bruce, and Miss Sandra come through and she'd bought a lot of hot dogs. And I guess everything you put with hot dogs. And somebody said something about hot dogs. And she said, well, we've got a youth gathering, whatever, at church. And she looked at Donald and she said, you know, you ought to come. And he did. And he said, then he went back. And he went back. Peanut McCormick is in the church down there at Sarepta. Been there, I guess Peanut's well into his 70s, isn't he? Every time I've been there, Peanut's been there. You know why Donald is singing today? It's because when Donald was a teenager, just had been saved, Peanut got Donald to come up there and stand by him while he's leading singing. And then he turned him loose and let him lead singing. He's been singing gospel music all over Northeast Mississippi. He doesn't have to have a big love offering to go. I have preached to few people, and I've preached to large groups of people, at least by our standards. And they ain't no telling how many times I have preached in churches in Northeast Mississippi or Northwest Alabama, and somebody'd say, Donald Talent, they're part of your church, aren't they? And I'll say, yes. And they'll say, say something along these lines. You know, he come up here, brought his whole group to sing to just us few. I have always been thankful for those that don't have to have a love offering to go. I mean, they just give of themselves. And may we do the same and take the work farther. And listen to me, church. It's incumbent upon us that we be faithful, that we be faithful to the Lord's calling upon our lives. Now, I've got to quit here in a minute. Don't say amen to that. If you do, I'll hold you another hour and a half. Who were these men? That's what they were, with men. What's the old saying? Coined by a preacher of old, man at his best, is man still, something along that line. It's truth, isn't it? Of Elijah, James would write, the legal half-brother of our Lord, he would write, in the oldest of the New Testament writings, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? That means these 12, those that God chose to use, they were men. They got tired. They had weaknesses. They were men. They were men. It took the Lord time, still yet working in their lives. Time's not incidental, is it? You break a limb, when you stand up and brush yourself off, your arm's not going to heal in 5 minutes' time. It takes time. So it is with the process of sanctification. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of the Word. It takes God and His Word and truth and His people. But if you'll hang in there, He'll help you grow. One of my great delights as a pastor is watching men get a hold to truth, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and then the truth get a hold to men. There's a difference. It's one thing to get in the church and quite another for the church to get in you, isn't it? That's the difference. May God grant it to be so in our lives. You have to give up everything to follow Christ. And I've never met anyone who served Him who was sorry they did. Not one single one. I won't take the time. But I went to the back this morning, sitting at the desk in the office in the back. I turned over to the book of Acts. I need to go back and highlight again. I've highlighted in green the key phrase to the book of Acts. And that phrase is, with one accord. They were cast. Though they were different, come from different places, gifted differently, they were to function as one body, intertwined. You'll find them cast together in prayer, in preaching, in worship, and in mission. They were to be together. Isn't it amazing? Brother Matthew Burgess is. First time I met you, you resided in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. God will forgive you for that, brother. You should have been up here on the north end of the state. Now there he is serving in a local church and in a school, preaching and singing. And we came together in one mind this morning. We were in one accord last night. I predict if we run upon one another in Taylorsville, North Carolina this summer, we'll be in one mind and egging those preachers on. We're to have one common goal, and that is Christ and his glory. Skipping over, let me bring it to a close. These men gave themselves in life and they gave themselves in death for our blessed Lord. There was Simon Peter. He was a married man. Initially, think about Peter in Scripture. You don't think that he was a married man, but he's a married man. We know that in the latter years that his wife traveled with him. We don't know if she traveled extensively, but we know he did. We know she did. She was martyred, then he was martyred. He's a fisherman by trade. He's the leader of the 12. He's part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the three. There were 12, then there were three. He died a martyr for Christ. He was crucified upside down. He gave himself in life and he gave himself in death for the cause of Christ, for Christ. There was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He was a fisherman by trade. He brought Peter to Christ. After he was told about it, he brought the little lad with his lunch to Christ for the feeding of the 5,000 besides women and children. He brought a crowd of Greeks to Christ one day. He died a martyr for Christ in Greece. It was John, the son of Zebedee. He was a fisherman by trade. I think about all of us know anything about the 12. Believe him to be the youngest of the 12. Probably had more substance than the majority of them. John, he was a fisherman by trade. He was very close to Jesus, often leaning upon his breast. He refers to himself, you can see his modesty and humility, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the only one of the 12 that died a natural death, gave his life, gave himself in life and death to Christ. There's James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, fisherman by trade. He and John were in the fishing business together with their father, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. James was the first apostle to die. He was beheaded by Herod. There's Philip, a close companion to Andrew, a practical man. He was hanged to death in Asia, gave himself in life and in death to Christ. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, gave himself to the service of Christ in preaching the gospel. He was flayed and beheaded in Armenia, gave himself to Christ in life and in death. There's Thomas, also called Didymus, which means twin. We call him Doubting Thomas. He became a missionary to India. He died a martyr for Christ in India. There's Matthew, the former tax collector, before following and serving Christ. He was a tax collector, turned his back on his own people. His literary skills are found in his gospel of Christ as it chronicles his life. He died a martyr by sword in Ethiopia. Gave himself in life and in death. James, the son of Alphaeus. In other words, James the Less. They're one and the same. He may have been known as the Less, which could mean the shorter, the smaller. But he's still an apostle. He's still a preacher. He's on the team. Gave himself in life and in death. He died a martyr for Christ, being sawn in two in Jerusalem. There was Thaddeus, also known as Judas, or Judas Thaddeus, gave himself to the gospel ministry. He died a martyr by arrows in what we know to be modern-day Iraq. Almost done. Simon Zelotes, former zealot, political activist is what he would be today. He had to have a fiery nature about him, and Christ harnessed that nature and used him to preach the gospel. Changed Simon Zelotes, reached multitudes with the gospel. He was beaten to death by an angry mob in Persia, gave himself in life and in death. Of course, there's Judas Iscariot, We know him as the man who kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. Sad, isn't it? Sad. And then, of course, there was the Apostle Paul, the apostle born out of due time. Listen to what he said, and I'm done. He said, I'm ready for this. I've known it's coming. Nero wants my head. It's no secret. Time's running out. Listen to what he wrote. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of this is at hand. It's fixed to happen. He's writing to Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. When he said, I have fought a good fight, what he's saying in essence is, I have fought the fight to the end. All these men are remembered for their giving of themselves to Christ in life and in death. How will you be remembered? If death claims you right now, how would you be remembered? Let's stand. Miss Angie, if you'd come to the piano and pick some hymn.